Go with me back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I was speaking with a fellow pastor the other day, and we were talking about how deeply we both want to learn what it is to preach Christ. And I mean that. I understand that I've done this a couple of times before. I understand. But I'm being sincere. I want to grow in the knowledge and in the ability and in the clarity of what it is to preach Christ. Really. Sometimes we talk about the doctrines of grace. We've heard the term, the doctrines of grace. It's a term used to describe 5 points. Tulip. Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saints. Tulip. What that means is men and women are completely sinful and cannot do anything to save themselves. Totally ruined. Total depravity. So God the Father chose, elected a particular people to save. An unconditional election. It had to be an unconditional election because all were totally depraved. Had to be. And God the Son died for every single one of those particular people. It had to be a particular death. Because if it was a general death, then the Son of God would be a failure. He would have died for people who are not saved. This was a limited atonement. It was a particular redemption for the particular people that God chose to save. And God the Spirit in time will call every one of those particular people, and they are coming. And I love irresistible grace. I do. They're coming. They are coming. Just expect it. God's people are coming. It is irresistible. And none of those people are going to be lost. None of them are going to be lost. They are all going to be saved. They are going to persevere to the end. 5 points. Sometimes we talk about preaching the outline of the 3 R's. You may have heard of the 3 R's. That's the exact same thing in a simpler form. Ruined by the fall. Redeemed by the blood. Regenerated by the Spirit. All of that is correct and true. That is the outline of Scripture. That is the outline of the true gospel message. But the thing about it is, the Apostle Paul very plainly said, we preach Christ. That's how it's worded. We preach Christ. In light of that doctrinal outline, we preach Christ. If we want to get to the heart of the 5 points and the 3 R's, it's Christ. We're preaching a person. We're trying to get to a person. And sometimes I feel like we get hung up on trigger words and trigger phrases. And salvation is not in trigger words and trigger phrases. It's in a person. You know what I'm saying? It's in a person. We're trying to get to Him. We're trying to preach Him. We're trying as hard as we can. with all the ability that has been given to us, begging God for His Spirit, we come up in such weakness thinking, I don't even know what I'm doing. Would you do this? Would you speak to your people, Lord? Would you stand and speak to your people? But we're trying to preach a person. We preach Him over and over again. We talk about Him. We talk about Him. We declare Him. He is our message. He is the message. As I was talking with this fellow pastor, I was telling him, I want to learn what that means. I really do. I want to learn what that means. I want to know what it is to preach Christ. And I pray that God would give me the ability to do it. I pray He would. And not only me, all of us who preach the gospel, and all of us who hear the gospel. There's no difference. There's no difference. I want all of us to know what it is to hear the message of Christ. I want us to be zeroed in. When we hear a message, and again, we don't just listen. I want to be blessed. I don't just come with a critical heart and a critical ear, but there's a critical heart and a critical ear involved. I want to know, is the message I'm hearing the message of Christ? I want all of us to know whether or not we are hearing the message of Christ. I want us to have the ability to recognize when we're not hearing the message of Christ. And when we are hearing the message of Christ. And this is the reason why. The message of Christ is the only message that saves. Why do we just preach this? And I say same message, but same man. Why do we preach this same man over and over again? It's because this is the only message that saves. Us hearing that we need to straighten up and fly right, that is important for us to hear because we do. I believe with all my heart, believers ought to act like believers. God's children ought to act like God's children. Even in our own homes, we expect our children to straighten up and fly right. Not so you can be one of my children. You are, therefore, straighten up and fly right. We all need to hear that. It's true. All right, that's true. But it won't save anybody. It will not save anybody. Men and women, they can try to straighten up and fly right all they want to. We should try to. But not one soul has ever been saved from straightening up and flying right. That's not the message that saves. It's not the message it saves. It's the multitude's message. Straighten up and fly right is every false religion out there. And I'm not against straightening up and flying right. Okay? I'm not against that. But I just want us to understand that's not the message that saves. The only message that saves is the message of Christ. And I want to know what it is and what it means to preach Christ. Again, as I was talking to this fellow pastor, who I love and respect very much, he said, as preachers, and this applies to hearers too, okay? As we listen to the message being preached, he said, as preachers, before we stand up to declare our message, we should look at our notes and ask ourselves the same question that Isaac asked Abraham on the way up Mount Moriah. Genesis 22, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my Father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac said, I see the fire and I see the wood. I see what consumes and what fuels the consumption. I see my sin and I see God's anger and judgment against my sin. That's where the motivation for straighten up and fly right comes from. Many people see the fire and the wood. But straighten up and fly right is not the remedy. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? That's the critical saving component of the message. That's the message. That's the message that will point men and women to Christ. So that's the message I want to preach. I want to preach that tonight. I want to preach that every time I stand up. And I may not say the exact same words. I do very much want to say this. We're not looking for trigger phrases. We're not going to listen with a critical ear saying, well, if he didn't say these exact words, he didn't preach Christ. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, where is the lamb needs to be the fiber of the message. It needs to be the underlying foundation of everything that we declare from this word. Where is the lamb? It is all because of the lamb. It's all because of the lamb. Now, I want to spend just a couple of minutes here answering this question, where is the lamb? That's what I want to do tonight, because this is our subject and this is what has been on my mind and laid on my heart. And because this is the critical foundation of our message, let's just take a minute and answer the question, where is the lamb? All right. Hold your place right here in Genesis 22 and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. If you look at verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I love envisioning that whole scenario in my mind. I just love John baptizing, John the baptizer. And he was baptizing, showing this picture, showing this sign of, and all of a sudden here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think, what if the Lord returns during a message and you're trying to preach him and you're trying to preach him and you're just trying with all your fickle, unable, unworthy, and then all of a sudden you cry, there he is, look at him. Can you imagine that moment? Look, he's right there. Behold the Lamb of God, which took away the sin that this world. Where is the Lamb? I tell you this, he is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we preach Christ. It's because he is God's Lamb. If we're going to say, where is the Lamb? If we're going to look at this, if I'm going to write these out, and then before I stand up, I thumb through here asking myself, where is the Lamb? What I'm saying is, where is Christ in this? Where's Christ in it? We have a little one here who asked the parent about a particular Old Testament story. And the parent told, he explained the Old Testament story. And then the little one said, "Where is Christ in that?" Don't you wish some adults would ask that question? If we're going to say, "Where is the Lamb?" what we're asking is, "Where is Christ in it? Where is Christ in it?" God said, if there's going to be any hope for sinners like us, we're going to have a Lamb. That's what He said. You have to have a Lamb. And we do. We do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute and Savior. Behold the Lamb. As we tell these Old Testament stories to our children, in these stories, let's say, "Honey, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb in this. See the Lamb in this. Here's the Lamb." Where's the Lamb? It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the heading at the top of my page says, "The Humiliation and Sufferings of Christ." Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." I think about that Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting in that chariot reading that right there, and Philip came up and he said, "Who is that talking about?" And he said, "That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Where is the Lamb? He's on the altar of sacrifice. The end of verse 8 says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." That's why he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. In Genesis 22, Isaac said, "Father, where is the lamb for a burnt sacrifice?" That was a sacrifice for sin. We need a sacrifice for sin. With all the sins of God's people laid on him, he was laid on the altar of sacrifice for that sin. That altar was the cross of Calvary, and the Lamb of God still bears the scars from it. There's an old song that says, "I'll be looking for scars up in heaven." It's not going to take long because it'll be the very first thing we see. But the song says, "I'll be looking for scars up in heaven. Scars that love held on the tree. Scars that turn judgment to mercy for a hell-deserving sinner like me." Those scars will be the eternal reminders of where the Lamb of God was laid for the sin of His people. The altar of sacrifice. So where is the Lamb? He's in the person and work, the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me back to our text now. Genesis 22. Verse 6, it says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Where is the lamb? He is in the purposed provision of God. God provided himself a lamb. God's people needed a sacrifice lamb to appease God. And God himself provided that lamb for his people. The Lord provided. He purposed to provide, and not just a lamb for himself to appease himself. He provided himself to be that lamb. He purposed to provide himself. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So where is the lamb? It's in the person, the work, and the full provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me now over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 3, it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it." Now look at verse 13. It says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Where is the lamb? He is on the doorposts of our houses. That means the way in. It represents the souls of God's people. The blood of Christ, God's provided lamb, has been poured on the souls of every child of God. It's on their hearts. It's on their minds. God sees it. By faith, we see it too. The blood of our substitute has been poured all over us. And God said, "When I see his blood, I'll know that he died in your place. And you'll live. I'll pass over you." Where's the lamb? He's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the altar of his sacrifice. He's in the purposed provision of God. He's in the heart, mind, and soul of every one of his people. And turn with me to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain." Where is the Lamb? He is seated on His throne. He is risen in His glory, ascended up on high, and seated on His throne. Who's seated there? The Lord Jesus Christ is. The Father is. The Spirit is. And all of God's elect are. Right there with Him. All of God's elect are right there in Him. In all of His glory. In all of His worthiness. All the host of heaven is right now crying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." After the Lord provided. And again, this is just something that I love thinking about. I just love envisioning this whole scenario. After the Lord provided Abraham and Isaac their lamb, that ram caught in a thicket, I can only imagine, you know, here Isaac is bound. He's laying on that altar. The knife is in the hand. And Abraham committed in. He was committed to it. He was past the place of, "Am I really going to do this or not?" He was committed to it. And all of a sudden, Abraham saw that ram. I can only envision him crying, "Isaac, I see a lamb." And Isaac looks over and says, "I see it too." And they lay hold of that lamb. And that lamb is now the substitute for Isaac. And the blood is shed. And God is satisfied. And he lives. After Abraham saw that ram, he cried, "Jehovah Jireh." I bet he laid hold of that ram crying, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain open wide. The Lord has provided Himself a lamb." I can see Abraham crying, "Thank God, thank God. The Lord provided Himself a lamb." That's the message I want to preach. I pray the Lord has enabled us to do it. That is the gospel. That's the glorious news. That's the heart of it. That's the heart of it. If we ever find out where the Lamb is, we'll find the gospel. If we ever find out where the Lamb is, if we just get to the Lamb, we'll get to the gospel. Lord, lead us to Him. Teach us what it is to preach Him and to believe on Him and to love Him and to rejoice in Him. Never let us get past, "Where is the Lamb?" All right.